The first time I ever played basketball in a competitive game, I was about 9 years old. And I'd really not played basketball very much up to that time. I think my dad signed me up for this basketball team, and we had a few practices, but I really didn't, you know a lot about playing basketball. And I remember I was so excited. We got these team uniforms, and I was excited to be on the team. I'm nervous. I'm excited. And then they do this thing out in the middle, you know, at the beginning of the game, the tip-off thing. So I'm standing. I'm not the guy doing. I'm probably the, you know, like one of the shortest guys on the team. So this guy does the tip-off. I remember going after the ball, and someone bumped me. I got spun around. I got turned around. Somehow I wound up with a ball in my hands. And I took off for the hoop. I mean, I'm just going, I'm like, I'm going to score. First time on a basketball team, I'm going to score. And then someone from my own team comes over and blocks my shot. Why? Because I was turned around and I was shooting the ball at the wrong hoop. What does that have to do with what we're talking about this morning? Well, here it is. We have an enemy of our souls that wants to get us turned around and confused. And he wants us to get off balance, off center, off focus in our lives. But with God's help, Jesus isn't going to let that happen to us. Amen? We're gonna stay on point. We're going to stay on focus. We've been doing this series called Next Level Living. And we've been talking about the fact that God loves us so much. And he wants us to live in victory in our lives. He wants us to be overcomers. That life is always going to have challenges. It's always going to have ups and downs. But with God's help, we can live above those circumstances. So I want to just invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We've been in the book of Philippians for this series. And we've been seeing chapter by chapter about how to live this life on the next level. Now, the book of Philippians was a letter written by a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul, and it was written to a first century church in Philippi, which is in what is now modern-day Greece. And all of these letters in the New Testament, Philippians, Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, all of these letters are written to churches, and they're filled with encouragements from Paul. They're filled with teaching, instruction. They're teaching with the good doctrine, sound doctrine, theology about who Jesus is, practical help on how to live the Christian life, teaching for the church about how church should be. So they're just all filled with these great, great things. And they're also filled with some warnings because Paul saw some of the things that would try to creep into the church. And it's interesting, the things that Paul tended to warn that early church about were not things that would come from the outside, but mostly Paul was concerned about things that would come from the inside. Because Paul knew all of those things, those attacks that come from the outside, Paul knew that God was bigger than all of that and that the church was going to thrive and grow and be strong. But if somehow the devil could get into the church and bring false doctrine, bring confusion, bring sin to the interior of the church, then there was going to be problems because the church would fall apart from within. So Paul, mostly as he's writing these letters, he's not writing about things from the outside. He's addressing the church about concerns that could rise up from the inside, and that's so true here in Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is giving them the solution to not getting confused. And his whole point in this chapter is to keep Jesus at the center of everything. Don't let the devil come in and bring confusion and get you turned around and get you off point and get your life out of focus. Keep Jesus at the center of everything. And when you do that, when you keep Jesus at the center, if you just keep Jesus at the center of your life, I'm just telling you, you're going to overcome all the other stuff. You are. You're going to overcome temptation. You're going to overcome discouragement. You're going to overcome every attack of the enemy if you will hold on to Jesus and keep him at the very center of your life. So in Philippians chapter 3, Paul really, really emphasizes the importance of keeping Jesus first. So Philippians chapter 3, begin at verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, whose boast is in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were my gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to back up to the eighth verse again. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now listen, it's not that Paul didn't already know Jesus. Paul knew Jesus. Paul knew Jesus. He's not saying, I'm trying to know Jesus for the first time. What Paul is saying here is, I know Jesus, but I know there's more of Jesus to know. I know Jesus, but I don't want to settle in where I'm at. I know Jesus, but I don't want to take Him for granted. I want to get to know Jesus more and more. Paul is saying here, look, spiritually speaking, I want to go to the next level. And so I want you to know, no matter where you are today spiritually, no matter where you feel like, maybe you walked into this place because a friend invited you and you don't even know what we're singing about or talking about today. Maybe you've been in church all your life. Wherever it is, I want you to know, God has the ability now to take you to that next place. You're not stuck where you are right now. God can take you to the next place. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, I don't want to get stuck. I want more of the Lord. I want to keep growing in my faith. So here's our big idea for the morning. The big idea is this: next level living requires making Jesus the singular focus of my heart. The singular focus of my heart. If you're going to go to the next level, you have to make sure that you're putting first things first, keeping the main thing the main thing. You remember what the first commandment was that God gave to Moses? What was the first commandment? Okay, not the greatest commandment. We often think of that one. When Jesus asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the first of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, it's this: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. This is God saying to His people, I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. But if you want to be married to me, you got to get rid of all your other boyfriends. Right? God is saying, it's not going to be me and these other gods. It's me or these other gods. Now, it's up to you to choose. God gave them the ability to choose. You can choose. He says, if you want me, then it's going to be me and me alone. That's the choice they were faced with. And then you go down to verse 5 in the Ten Commandments. And it's where God says, I, the Lord, I am a jealous God. I am a jealous God. Now, as a young Christian, I used to read that, and I got to be honest with you, it bothered me. Because I was always taught jealousy is not a good thing, and I thought, man, that just makes God sound kind of egocentric and kind of petty. And when God said, I'm a jealous God, it really kind of bothered me. But then I came to realize that when God says that, he's actually doing it not for his sake, he's doing it for my sake. God knows when I go after other gods or other things in this life besides him and I don't make him first, then I'm the one that's going to get hurt by that, right? So it's so important that we understand that God needs to be number one. Keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 13. He told this one verse parable. Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, a little bit of background here. There were no banks in those days, so people kept their riches, their treasures in their own homes, so they would have to hide them or maybe go bury them out in a field. And then you add to that the fact that oftentimes these people got displaced from their farms, from their homes, because of invaders. And so they might be in a position where their house, their farm is about to get taken away from them. And so they would bury their wealth. They would bury all of their wealth in the ground or try to hide it in the walls of their house or under the floor. They'd try to hide it in some way, hoping that they'd be able to return to their home one day and that their treasures would still be there. Okay? So as the people were coming back out of exile, they're taking over now lands and farms whose owners now are gone. They're dead and gone. And so they're coming in. And so the law of the land was that when you bought a piece of land, when you bought a piece of property, you got not only the land and the farm and the property, you got everything on it too, all right, including anything that was buried in the ground. And so there's a guy out, and he's taking a walk one day, and he's just walking along. He's walking his dog, and all of a sudden, he trips over something. And he, what is that? And he looks down, and it's just this old box that's kind of buried in the ground, and starts to open it up, and he takes the lid off the box, and there is a box full of gold bars, right? And so he quickly covers it all up, hopes nobody else has seen him out there. And he knows the only way that he can legally possess this treasure is he has to own the land that the treasure's on. Well, this guy doesn't have a lot, so he can't just go buy the property. In order to get this property, he has to sell everything that he has. I mean, he's got to sell his boat, his house, his cars. He's got to sell it all, every penny of savings that he has, everything that he owns. He has to sell in order to buy this land so he can get the treasure. Jesus says that's what finding the kingdom of God is like. Jesus is saying everything else in this world, anything that you own, anything that you accomplish, anything that you, any fame that you have, it's worth giving it all up in order to find me. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I'm the greatest treasure. Knowing me is the greatest thing in life. Because all this other stuff, guys, in the end, if it's an interference, we got to get rid of it. We got to get rid of it. Christ is the treasure worth far more than anything we could give up to gain. Everything is paltry by comparison. I just wanted to get that word paltry in there because I like it. Everything else is paltry by comparison to knowing Jesus, everything else in this world. So here's what the word paltry means. You're going to see why I love this word so much. It means small, meager, trifling, insignificant, negligible, inadequate, insufficient, pitiful, pathetic, miserable, beggarly, measly, piddling, worthless, petty, trivial, unimportant, insignificant, inconsequential, of little account. Yeah. So everything in this, that describes everything in this world compared to Jesus. Right? Compared to Jesus, everything else in this world is paltry. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 again. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. There's the word Paul uses. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now what Paul does in this chapter is he establishes Christ at the center, but he also goes after some of those competitors, some of those things that would try to interfere or get our focus, get our attention, some of those things that we need to deal with in order to make the main thing the main thing. And I want to just point out three things this morning that Paul addresses with this church, where he says, look, if you really want to keep Jesus at the center of your life, there's some things you're going to have to let go of, okay? So here's a few of those things. The first thing is this: putting Jesus first means refusing to compromise with dead religion. If you're going to put Jesus first, you can't compromise with dead religion. Notice verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Pretty strong language. I mean, Paul is waving a big red flag here, right? And so who are these people? Well, we get a clue by the last part, mutilators of the flesh. There was an aberrant doctrine that had slipped into the church called Judaism. And according to Judaism, it was fine to know Jesus. They acknowledged Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. But if you're really going to be a Christian, you've got to follow at least some of the Jewish law. And in particular, circumcision. All right? Good. Know Jesus. Get baptized. Become a Christian. But if you're really, really serious about being a Christian, you're going to have to get circumcised. Now, needless to say, some of these Gentile believers were not very anxious to do that. I mean, they knew Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They're loving Jesus. They're going to church. They're worshiping. Their lives have changed. And then these guys show up and say, okay, that's good, but now you got to get circumcised. And they're going, whoa, 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 what? What? And it was throwing the church into confusion. First of all, they didn't necessarily want to get circumcised. Secondly, Paul understood that for them to get circumcised now, thinking that that was what was going to save them, would take the focus off of Jesus and put it on the law, right? And when we do that, we're in grave danger, because religion will never save us. Putting Jesus first means refusing to compromise with dead religion. So verse 4, Paul says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul is saying, look, if religion could save anybody, it would have saved me. If religion could save anybody, it would have been me, because I was a very religious person. And he says, I'm circumcised. Not only that, I got circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law. Not only that, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That was an honored tribe. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I'm not an import Hebrew. I'm a real Hebrew. I'm a real Jew. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strictest interpreters and keepers of the law. If the law could save anybody, Paul's saying, it would be me. And we know from other texts that Paul was not only a Pharisee, he was actually a member of the Sanhedrin Council. This was the ruling body in Israel. Paul is saying, if anybody could be saved by religion, it's me. And religion got me nowhere. He's saying, my life changed when Jesus came into my life, not because of the law. So in verse 7, Paul says, whatever were my gains to me, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. Remember this, guys. Inner change always leads to outward change. Outward change never leads to inner change. Does that make sense? When Christ comes into our lives, he starts bringing change into our hearts, change into our lives. And that will lead to outward change in our lives. Things will change when we know Jesus. It doesn't work the other way around, ever, where we try to become good and we try to get God's approval by being religious people, by being good people. It doesn't work the other way around. You know, the word Christian can be a confusing word, can't it? Because it's defined in so many different ways. When some people hear the word Christian, they think of a religion. Like there's Christianity, there's Islam, there's Buddhism. When they think of Christian, they think, well, it's just another religion. But that's not the Bible definition of Christian. When Jesus was asked, what do I have to do to enter the kingdom of God? Jesus didn't say, join a church, get baptized, start keeping the law. What did Jesus say? Jesus said to a religious leader, by the way, you must be born again, right? And he says the only way to be born again is to be born of the water, that is physical birth, and be born of the Spirit. Look, Christianity, guys, Christianity without the Holy Spirit is just another dead religion. It really is. It might be true, it might be orthodox, but without the Holy Spirit, without God's life-changing power in our lives, it's just a dead religion. Look, when we stand before God one day, I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot of religious people that went to church all their lives that aren't going to make it to heaven. They're not. They went to church, they went to Sunday school, they did all the stuff, but they didn't know Jesus. Don't be confused. Keep the main thing the main thing. Make it about Jesus in your life. Amen? Amen? Now, don't stop going to church. It's good. It's good. Just understand that these things are not what save us. It's Jesus who saves us. Then something else we're going to have to let go of. Putting Jesus first means refusing to live in the past. Refusing to live in the past. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Everybody say, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, look, if you're going to really go after Jesus, you've got to let go of the past. Got to stop living in the past. And I just want to encourage you. I know some of you had a difficult past. You had a tough past. You had a sinful past. I want you to know, under the blood of Jesus, your past is gone. It's gone. Let go of it. If you keep looking back to it and letting it hold you back, it's going to keep you from pressing on and going further in Jesus. It's going to keep you from going to that next level in your spiritual growth. You've got to let go of the past. Let go of the past. Past hurts. Past bitterness. Let it go with God's help. Not only the past, bad stuff, but we got to let go of the past good stuff too. One of the things that gets so many Christians off track is we start living off of our laurels from yesterday. Oh yeah, I already did that. I did that. I did that a long time ago. And we start just living in the past, even in the good stuff. And that'll hold you back too. A couple of years ago, was going through my attic and just kind of sorting through stuff. You know how you do from time to time. I'm sorting through stuff. I'm actually trying to find stuff that now that our children have houses they could take home, you know, and have in their own houses. So I'm going through stuff, and I find this bin with a bunch of kind of stuff from my childhood and teenage years and some old trophies. And now, don't get me wrong, there weren't a ton of trophies in there, okay? But some trophies, ribbons, certificates, I'm kind of going, oh, that's nice. But then I came to realize, as I'm looking at all this stuff, that none of it meant anything to me anymore. Like, stuff that used to mean so much to me. And I thought, oh, this is so cool, this is so great. Things that used to mean so much to me, I'm looking at them now going, this doesn't mean a thing to me anymore. Why do I still have this? And I took the whole bin and I dumped it all out. My wife couldn't believe it. My kids, I'm sure, are thankful because it's less for them to go through one day when I die. Yeah. And that's what Paul is doing. He's kind of taking inventory of his past. And he's comparing that to Jesus, and he's going, really, none of this stuff means anything to me anymore. My life now is all about Jesus. We have to let go of the past. Let go of the past and press on toward the future. Let me give you one more. Putting Jesus first means refusing to live for the temporary pleasures of this world. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul is talking about people that live for this world, and he says their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. And Paul says, that's not what we do. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Paul is saying, look, stop living for the temporary things of this world and start living for the treasure of eternity. The treasure of eternity. I got a little object lesson here. I'm going to ask my assistant, Spencer Pomeroy, to come on over here and help me with this. All right, Spencer? Yeah, give Spencer a hand. All right, Spencer, I want you to take this rope and just start walking down that aisle, okay? Yeah, just stretch it out. Keep on going. Whoa. Try not to hit anybody. All right, now what this rope represents represents the length of your life, okay? This is your life. And I want you to know, okay, get down there. Now, can someone help Spencer back there? Trey, could you help Spencer at that point? Keep stretching it out. Now, someone stand at the corner there and hold the rope and then keep on going out the door, Spencer. Just right out the door. All right, so Trey, you're going to hold it right there and help him make the turn there. Okay, let's pull this thing. Keep on pulling it out there. Keep going, Spencer. Just keep going. Keep going. Keep going, Spencer. Okay, there we go. That's pretty good. Okay, now I want you to imagine that this rope, it represents your life, and it never ends. Imagine this rope just goes on and on and on and on. I mean, it goes, we're going down all the way through town, all the way out across the state of Oregon, we're going around the world several times. It keeps going on and on and on and on for all eternity, because that's what the Bible says about our lives. Our lives will never end. Will never end. Jesus said we're going to have eternal life. Can you say amen to that? Eternal life. Life never ends. Never ends. Goes on for eternity, ever, forever and ever and ever. Now, I've got a little red part of my rope here that I just colored red, okay? You know what this part represents? This red little dot right here represents life on this earth. Okay? Because by comparison, that's how long your life is on this earth. It's just this little thing right here. And the rest of your life is going to go on and on and on and on. Okay? How sad it is that we invest so much in that right there. Right? We invest so much. We invest it all in that just temporary. It's like a whisper. It's like a whisper. All right. Thanks, guys. Give the rope handlers a round of applause. Nicely done. I want to challenge you this morning, guys. Let's don't live for the red dot. Don't live for the red dot. Live for those things that last forever and ever and ever. Let's stand together this morning. Worship team, come on up.